So what we're going to be listening to is a recent episode of the Life Today television program. And Beth Moore, they have their Wednesdays with Beth, or Wednesdays in the Word, and Beth Moore is one of their female teachers. Always having a female teacher teach the Bible on the Life Today television program, which I think says a lot, don't you? But what we're going to be hearing, and this is part one, we're going to actually spend some time, you know, analyzing this in depth. This is part one, and this is an extremely dangerous message, and this fits with what we heard Beth Moore talking about last summer when she was talking about how there was going to be some kind of unity. God had spoken to her and told her that this unity thing was coming. And it utterly creeped me out at the time. But now she's decided to go ahead and you know, fill in the details and try to give a biblical teaching, if you would, on the importance of unity. And of course, Scripture makes it clear that unity for the sake of unity is not what Christians are to be about. Here's Beth Moore to explain.
We are going to be talking about, in this present series, coming to some understanding with one another. That we don't always have to agree. We don't even always have to understand one another. But that we are a body of believers, all of those. Every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call Him Savior, we are family. We are family. Now, we're going to draw a parallel. I'm going to really need your patience in my first reading segment because it's going to be long. But if you'll just be visual with it, if you'll picture it, if you'll picture what is happening on the page, we're going to go to this Old Testament portion where we're going to see that David is calling upon Solomon, his son. This is just prior to King David's death. The year is 970 BC. David is very, very near the end of his life, and we're not sure how old Solomon is. But here's what we're seeing. He has got all the preparations put together for the building of the great temple, Solomon's temple. And so he's going to give him his instructions and call him forth in front of the people and call him to courage. I want you to hear it. I'm going to read all the way through. If you'll just give me patience and just be with me here on this page, I'm going to start reading in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2, and I want to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So again, if you'll just picture it, and then what we're going to do is turn to the New Testament, and we're going to start drawing parallels. But I don't think we can appreciate our New Testament passage quite the same if we don't go here to begin with. So look at these words, verse 2, 1 Chronicles 22. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for the building of the house of God. Now, what was he going to build it with? Somebody tell me, dressed what? Somebody say it again. Stones. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze and quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. I want everybody to say that with me. Young and inexperienced. You know anybody like that? Say it one more time. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name.
Now I'm going to pause right there. She's reading from 1 Chronicles and the account of who's going to end up building the temple of God. And she's going to cross-reference this with Ephesians chapter 2 and then try to make this the core of her teaching regarding unity. And again, I've made the claim and I'm going to back it up now, that unity for the sake of unity is not what we as Christians are called to do. In fact, we are called to do the contrary. We cannot unite with those who are teaching false doctrine. And we'll start with 2 John. Second John, and I'll start at verse 1. Here's what the Apostle John writes to an elect lady. This is probably a woman who had the church meeting at her home. You got to remember that in the time when this was written, there were not church buildings like we have today. Churches didn't own property, and Christianity was pretty much an underground movement. And when the church would meet, they would often meet at a benefactor's house, somebody who had a home large enough to actually have a church service. And so he's writing to a woman who has a church meeting in her home. And that's the important part. You kind of have to understand what's going on here, and you'll get the context. But here's what John writes. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us and from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and is the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting." And in this case, this is talking about the church. Don't receive him into the church or even greet him. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, by the way, if you want to know what this looks like in practice as far as what not to do, Greg Dumas of Crossing Church in Tampa, Florida, giving a greeting and welcoming Glenn Beck, someone who does not abide by the truth and is teaching false doctrine, by letting him into the church and greeting him and saying he's a brother and giving him a platform to preach as if he were a Christian brother, that is in direct contradiction to what 2 John is talking about here. Don't receive him into your house means literally don't receive him into the church, because the church met at this woman's house. So now you've got a passage that, you know, you can understand what just went wrong there. Let me give you another two passages also, and this is important. Why is there divisions within the church? Answer, because there are false teachers. It is not those who teach the truth or those who rebuke false teachers who are causing divisions in the body of Christ. Proof of this is found in Jude. Jude verse 17 is where I'll start. Jude writes, he's the half-brother of Jesus, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. They are worldly people and devoid of the Spirit." Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. The ones who cause divisions literally are the false teachers. Teachers like Glenn Beck and others. And then Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul writes, he says in this in verse 17, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions." Who is it that causes divisions? Watch this. "And they create obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but they serve their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." So Scripture is clear. It is not the true teachers, those who rebuke false teachers, those who correct and expose those who are teaching false doctrine, who are the ones who are causing divisions in the body of Christ. It is the false teachers, and Scripture says that we're not to let them into our church and give them a platform to teach and to preach and to greet them in our churches. And we are to avoid those who are teaching false doctrine. So that's important. So Scripture makes it clear that we are not to have unity for the sake of unity. But let's see where Beth Moore is going to take this.
Because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Pause there just a moment. I'll tell you something I hope you'll find is interesting. We're going to go throughout the rest of the reading in the chapter in just a moment, but stop here because it says, his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. There is a wordplay going on here. There is beautiful narrative art, especially in Hebrew, certainly in both languages in the scriptures, but the Hebrew art is gorgeous. And right here, there's a wordplay taking place. In Hebrew, Solomon's name would be pronounced, listen carefully to it, Shlomo, Shlomo. Not Solomon like we would say it, but if we were Hebrew and we were saying it like they would have said it, it would have been Shlomo. I'll say it in three distinct syllables so you'll hear it, Shlomo, but you kind of just run it all in together, Shlomo. Anybody? Everybody say it back to me.
Shlomo.
Say it one more time.
Shlomo.
Do you hear anything of Shalom in Shlomo? Because that is the play on words, because he's saying he will have peace in his lifetime, because the name Solomon means peace. And it means it in all the ways of Hebrew peace. When you and I think of peace, we think about cessation from all activity. We think about just sitting still, completely tranquil. We think about all strife ceasing, almost being in a state of inactivity. That is not what Hebrew peace was all about. Hebrew peace is peace like a river. You might know what I'm talking about. Not peace like a pond. It's peace like a river. It's a live peace. It's the kind of peace that comes with wholeness, with prosperity of soul. It is a word that means shalom, and the name Solomon, Shlomo, meant to be intact. And the reason why I bring this up is because somebody listening right now may be in pieces. And I want you to know, if you really need somehow for God to just like pull you together and pull you together into a group of people where you can know the kind of joy and the kind of fellowship that comes from the unity that we're going to see in the Word of God that God calls us to, listen, you're in the right place in our present series. So pick this up with me as we see this Solomon, this one who will have a reign of peace. Verse 11, 1 Chronicles 22. Now, my son, the Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Look at this next portion. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone too I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen, without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. I want to say those words again. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. Would you repeat those words? Arise and work. The Lord be with you. We're almost done with the portion. Keep reading. Verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary. Everybody say those words. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. Arise and build the sanctuary. So here's what I want to show you. God has called his people into the building of a holy temple that has such a parallel to the majesty and the glory and the very presence of the Lord God in Solomon's temple, that it is stunning. And until we're looking back at it and drawing that parallel, we can't begin to appreciate what is happening in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to go with me now all the way to the New Testament. Leave something here in your Bibles in 1 Chronicles 22. We'll come back and forth just a little bit. But primarily, we're going to stick around in Ephesians chapter 2. You saw all the materials that it took, all the gold, all the silver, all the wood, all the stones. I want you to get every bit of the feeling of all that construction taking place as we draw four different parallels between Solomon's temple and the temple God has been building since the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Listen carefully to 21 and 22. This is so beautiful. "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." I want you to notice this whole series is about being built together, that there is something we become together that we could never be apart, that we were called as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, despite all of our denominations, despite...
Whoa. Notice what she just did there, despite all of our denominations. Now, that is basically to just gloss over all of the doctrinal differences. So we've got a huge problem here. She's just glossing over all of the, you know, and basically calling for unity for the sake of unity.
All of our differences, if we share faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are being built into a holy temple for him to display his majesty and his glory.
So the only thing you have to do is believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? That's it? Well, Roman Catholics believe that, but they don't believe the biblical gospel, and Roman Catholics have anathematized the gospel.
And I mean, this is just critical to our understanding, to see that he is pulling us together so that in this gathering of believers, he can show his fame and majesty throughout the entire earth. I want to remind you what it said in 1 Chronicles 22. Remember when he said, when David said to Solomon, that the majesty of it, the fame, will be worldwide. I mean, this will be one of the wonders of the world. We are meant to be that.
So the unity of the Christian church is supposed to be one of the wonders of the world. But what about those who are teaching a false gospel, who are teaching a different Jesus, those who are teaching for shameful gain the things that they ought not to be teaching? What about them?
We are meant to be a sight to behold.
Yeah, you're taking the temple, you know, from Old Testament, saying that the unity of the body of Christ is supposed to be a sight to behold? Really?
Place for the very presence of God, for the anointing of God, for the power of his word, for the deliverance of people bound, for the rescue of people that have been taken, lives that have been destroyed, to see what God would do on this earth if we would agree to be joined together into a holy dwelling place.
If we would agree to just, you know, put all of our doctrinal differences aside and have unity for the sake of unity. That's not what the building of the temple text is teaching us.
For his glory. I want you to see four parallels. The first one is obvious. We've been talking about it. We are being built together into God's temple. Number one, we are being built together, not just built. Everybody say built together.
Built together.
Say it one more time.
Built together.
We are being built together. together into God's temple. I want to throw out a few minutes of lesson in contrast. Sometimes we get the idea of what something is like by thinking what the exact antithesis of it would be. And God has a number of occasions in the Word where He puts these contrasts in the same scriptures. Listen to Jeremiah 24, verse 6. Jeremiah 24, verse 6 says this. This is God speaking. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I want to say that again. I will build them up and not tear them down. The opposite, I know this is obvious, but just work with me here. The opposite of Him building up is tearing down. The opposite of being torn down is being built up. So just get those two contrasts in your mind.
All right, so we got the contrast, tear down, build up. Now watch what she does with this.
And under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:10, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down.
Yeah, read that in context, 2 Corinthians 13. This is Paul writing against the super apostles, and that's not to say that Paul never tore down. He did. Read the epistle to the church at Galatia.
So the first one is, what everybody say, I mean, building up, and then there's what? There's what? And then there's, so here's what I want to just throw out to you. I believe we could clearly see two distinct camps in Christianity and then a cross section of the two. In Christianity, we have got those willing to be the builders and then those willing to be the tearers. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, like how the Apostle Paul, when he said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one already preached, let him be damned. Would that be tearing down or building up?
We got builders and we've got tearers. We've got people who will be part of building up the body of believers. And then we have got people that believe Christ is Savior. They are saved. They are redeemed. But everything about their lives is about tearing apart the fabric of their own body of believers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
That would be people like me, apparently, who point out the false teaching and Bible twisting of people like Beth Moore.
And here is what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest to you, when I say terrors, I'm not talking about T-E-R-R-O-R-S. However, that would not always be completely uncharacteristic. But I'm talking about builders and terrors, those that build up, those that tear down. And I just want to suggest to you that most of the time, people are trained up to be one way or the other. And I say this to any of us who are in any realm of servanthood where we are in front and where we lead. In raising children, in being in any kind of environment where you are bearing influence in the things of God and the things of the Scriptures. Let me tell you something. We'll be able to see a tendency one way or the other. Are we people that build up the body, or are we people that continually tear it down? Because we will train up our children, train up our classes, train up our congregation, train those people that are under our influence to do exactly the same thing. And we're just cutting our teeth on one way or the other, and without question, we take up the same kind of habits.
All right. Now, that was part one. Like I said, we're going to actually cover the second part of this because that will build on this. And believe me when I tell you, what she's literally advocating and pushing for in this teaching where she set the groundwork today that you heard, she's talking about unity for the sake of unity. With no regard to what Scripture says, to not be associated with those who are false teachers, or with no eye toward what Scripture says the pastors are to do, to teach what's in accord with sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. This is a unity for the sake of unity message, and this is the kind of thing that is extremely, extremely dangerous, because we have to, as Christians, be discerning with what Scripture teaches. And that is that those who bring us a false Jesus, those who bring us false doctrine, those who are twisting God's word, that they are dangerous. They are to be rebuked and corrected. And if they won't repent, they need to be avoided. Not my teaching. That's exactly what Scripture teaches. So, like I said, that's part one today, and we'll get to part two in the days ahead. So stay tuned. All right. We're